I now have the microphone. So, I know you're working on the presentation. Tell you what, before we start, I just want to bring up something because it kind of relates to this message. One of my favorite hobbies, if I had one here in New Zealand, I'd be happy, is a motorcycle. I rode motorcycles quite a lot in the U.S., and I did a lot of riding, many, many hours of riding. And one of the things that I always tell people that are considering getting a motorcycle is, do not say, if I will crash. Say, when I will crash. Because the fact is if you ride a motorcycle, you are going to crash, okay? And I say this not to scare you away, but it's a reality. But one of the things that I noticed is that there were many times when I began to get more and more reckless, and God would allow me to crash without killing me. And I realized later what a mercy it was that God would allow me to crash and go through pain so that I wouldn't go through death because of my foolishness. Does that make sense? So I bring this up because today I'm going to be talking a little bit about the High Holy Days. And is there any way to bump that up in size? Is that full size? If it is, that's fine. It seems small. There we go. That'll do. Good. Thank you. And so just be aware that this message, the first time I did this, Teresa said, boy, that was a Prozac moment. Kind of a depressing message. It was, if you will, a little bit of hellfire and brimstone. I've turned it down a bit, but I just given you that warning ahead of time. So now that we're up, let me, yeah, she did say it in love. Yes, thank you. She did say it in love. So before we get going, I want to hopefully, is the focus on there? Let's see. There we go. So we have a little bit of a Bible quiz. And what I want to do before we get going is a lot of my scripture today and the discussion today is a lot from the Old Testament. But you have to know where things show up. Right? You have to know where things show up. So a little bit of just background. I wanted to do a little bit of a Bible quiz today. So I've got some candy. And here's my questions. First, where is the first place it says love your neighbor as yourself? Come on, this isn't difficult. Yeah, I know you know. I'll give you a piece of candy, but it's back there. Where does it, what's that? What book? Luke, not the first. What is, I can't hear. Deuteronomy? It's not Deuteronomy. It's Leviticus. Did anybody get that? Okay, yeah. Love your neighbor as yourself is actually from Leviticus 19:18. How about talking about the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness and all that stuff? Where did that come from? Not first. Where is it? I know you. Look, let me just get it over with. There. Now shut up, kid. Gibberish. You called that stuff gibberish. Anyhow, all right. Anybody know where the helmet of salvation and the blessed prayer? It's not in the Psalms? Yes. Look, I'm going to give you candy just because. But yes, it's in Isaiah. We think of these things as something that was revealed in the New Testament, but it's actually revealed in the Old. How about man does not live by bread alone? It's not Isaiah. Good? Nope. Huh? Close, but no. All right. All right. Come by. Is it in the first five books in the Bible? Is it in the Torah? Is it in the Psalms? It's in the Torah. Very good. We'll give you that. It is in Deuteronomy. Oops. All right. Wow. How about this is the new covenant? Where can you find this is the new covenant? All right, Teresa. Look, I'm going to give you one anyway because you'll get it. Anybody know where it talks about the new covenant? Jeremiah 31:31. This is the new covenant that I will make with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, right? Be holy for I am holy. This one actually should be somewhat easy if you're familiar with the Torah. It is in the Torah. All right. It's Leviticus. Anybody want a candy bar?
Yes.
Okay. You got that one right. Woohoo! All right. Where does it announce the birth of the Messiah in Bethlehem? Very good. Woohoo! Here you go. That's to her. All right. And the final question, the righteous shall live by faith. Where is that from? Where is that from? Your hand was up? I know. I had to give you all a little help. This was taking too much of my time. There you go. Oops. Here, you have to give one away. All right. Oh. So let's go ahead and open in word of prayer as we, Father, we recognize that the things that we often think of in the New Testament are actually completely revealed in the Old Testament, and we're grateful that you did. Some people have an idea that the Father was cruel or harsh or wrathful, and that the Son was not, that the Son was all about love, but the fact is that's a caricature and a distortion of both the Father and the Son. Both were about living truth in love. Both were full of compassion. And we bless you and praise you and honor you, Father, this day. We bless you and praise you in the name of Jesus. And as we open this time, I would just ask in the name of Jesus that the Holy Spirit be the one teaching today. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so today we're going to be talking about the High Holy Days. Has anybody ever heard of the High Holy Days? These are all part of the Jewish feast calendar, and I'll be talking about them in just a second. But let me just tell you something about the nature of, did that shrink again? There we go. That's better. Thank you. These are a shadow. A lot of people say, oh, but these are a shadow of things to come. And now we have the substance, Jesus. And that's absolutely right. But isn't the shadow worth something? There's a wonderful picture. Maybe I've shown it here before. Has anybody seen this picture? Yep. Yep. This picture. And this woman, doesn't it look like she's flying over the sand? It's neat, it's funny, it's an optical illusion. She's just standing on a platform on the sand. In the foreground, there is a shadow, but it's not of her. What is the shadow? It's what? It's a flag on a flagpole, right? Which way is the wind blowing? Yep, exactly. How do you know that? Because the shadow told you something. Right? Even though the substance wasn't in view, the shadow was, and it causes us to see something important, even though it's out of our view. And that's very important because we read in Hebrews 11, faith is the substance of things that hope for, things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Did you ever realize that your faith, when you place your faith in God, you actually become like that shadow, evidence of things that others do not see. Because of the way we walk, it actually is an influence to the world around us. Because even though they can't see him, they can see us, and we bear witness. So also, the feasts of Israel proclaim God's plan of redemption before the substance, that is Jesus, is known. And so today I'm going to be talking about these feasts. A couple things you might want to know. The feasts are commanded as an everlasting ordinance to all your generations, a statute forever. So when did they end? They don't, okay? Because even though they are a substance of things to come, that substance is so important that even the glory of the shadow is beautiful. It says in Genesis 1, the sun, moon, and stars are created for signs and seasons, But the word under the word seasons, moedim in Hebrew, is not seasons like we think of, autumn and things like that. No, actually it points to the concept of these appointed feasts. The reason the sun, moon, and stars were created were so that we would know when these appointments with God would show up. They're celebrated annually as a perpetual remembrance. They're a memorial of some of the greatest events in Israel's history, but they're also prophetic of future events. And that's where I want to focus a little bit today. The prophetic, the prophecies regarding Jesus' first coming actually show up in the feasts, which show up in the book of Leviticus 23. And as a matter of fact, not only do they foreshadow his first coming, they also foreshadow his second coming, as we will see. In Leviticus 23, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts.'" So these are the appointed feasts, these moedim of the Lord, the holy convocation which you shall proclaim in the time appointed for them. So what are these appointments? These are actually appointments that God put on the calendar annually to remind us of some very important things about him and to come before him and to be present, to pay attention, to wake up, to spend some time with him. The other thing that's interesting is this word holy convocation. In Hebrew, the word is actually mikra, which is a word that's tied to the word rehearsal. Very interesting. If you're doing a cheap little fast play that you can do in 3 minutes, how much rehearsal time do you spend? Very little, right? If you're going to do a major and important production, how much rehearsal time do you do? A lot, right? Do you realize that these rehearsals have been going on for 3,500 years? That's how important these feasts are, because they're pointing to something extremely important. So these are this is just a little outline of the biblical holidays, the biblical feast holidays. There are what commonly called the spring holidays, which of course here is in the autumn, and there are those that are the autumn holidays, which we celebrate, of course, in the spring. But the interesting thing about this is all of the holidays, all of the events of Jesus' first and second coming are all foretold in these feasts. It's interesting that the spring holidays have all been fulfilled in Jesus' first coming. So the Passover was actually on the very day that Jesus would die. Did you realize that Jesus died on Passover? That he was buried on the Feast of Unleavened Bread? That he was raised again on the third day, exactly according to the Feast of Bikurim, the Feast of First Fruits. And 50 days later, on what was called Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, which we refer to as Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. All of these were fulfilled at Jesus' first coming. Do you see how important the feasts are? The feasts are pointing us to something very important about who God is. Today we're going to be spending a little bit of time talking about the first two feasts of the second one. These next two feasts, called the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement, end this long growing season. So what happens is in the spring you have right up to the time of Pentecost when the harvest begins, and then there's this long growing season that seems the quiet summer days, and then all of a sudden, bam, three more feasts hit again, and they hit in quick succession: the day of Trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Friday night, Ian was mentioning that we celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. So we're going to talk about the first two of these. These are commonly referred to as the High Holy Days. They are made up of the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and something right in the middle. The days in the middle are called in Hebrew Yamim Noraim, the days of terror, the days of awe. Why? Because when the trumpet is blown, they know that the Day of Atonement is coming. There's another term for the Day of Atonement. Anybody know what it is? The Day of Judgment. When you refer to the day of judgment, you will actually see it referred to as that day, on that day. They're speaking of the day of atonement. And if by the day of atonement, the sins are not covered, there is coming an ultimate judgment. And so what happens is the Feast of Trumpets is blown, and 10 days later is the Feast of Tabernacles. It's an amazing wake-up call to everyone, certainly to the people of Israel. But isn't it interesting that God does not want anyone to die in the day of a judgment? Therefore, he gives them the Feast of Trumpets to wake up. The Feast of Trumpets is evangelism, quite frankly. It's to wake us up. And it's not always good news. We won't do anything if it's good news. I didn't change the way that I rode a motorcycle until I wrecked. But the wreck was to prevent a much greater tragedy from happening. So today, I don't know if this is going to come up. Is there sound? If there isn't, that's okay. That's okay. Don't worry about it. So there's a trumpet blast going on in the background, just imagine. I feel bad because I actually have a shofar and I meant to bring it today. But this first feast of the High Holy Days is called the Feast of Trumpets. What is the Feast of Trumpets? Well, it's very interesting because a lot of people refer to it as a little bit of a mystery. Okay, the first thing we need to know is what is it called? We know what it's called, right? The Feast of Trumpets? Actually, most Jewish people don't know it's called the Feast of Trumpets. What do they call it? Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year, the beginning of the year. They celebrate it. As a matter of fact, it's common to say, L'Shana Tova, Happy New Year. But it's not. According to the Bible, the new year begins back before Passover. We know what to do, right? Well, we blow trumpets. We eat apples, we do these other things. But the way it comes out is it's a day of great noise, of trumpets, of all kinds of things. It's a little confusing. What does it all mean? And we know the prophetic fulfillment, right? Well, there we actually do know something because there's a lot of scripture about this, such as this one from Matthew, where it says, "Then will appear in heaven a sign of the Son of Man, and all the tribes of the earth will what? They will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with the loud trumpet call, and they will gather the elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." And so this is that wake-up call, right? And so this is the thing, is it's waking people up. But what do these trumpet blasts mean? There's actually a very interesting thing about the trumpet blasts, because when you hear the trumpet blast, you have to know a context. Because the fact is the trumpet blast is a call of warning. It's crying out, return, come back immediately. The word in Hebrew is teshuvah, and it means return home immediately. It's where we get the word repent, okay, come home. The next thing, though, is the trumpet is a call to worship. It's a call for a feast. It's a call for a celebration like a wedding. Well, how can it be both? And it turns out it's an announcement of heavenly events. When there is a new moon sighted, the trumpet blasts to let you know that the beginning of that things are changing in the heavens, and therefore we need to be ready. It's an announcement of the king, the coming of the king. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, for the King of Glory shall come in. This is a tribute. This is with that trumpet blast, and believe it or not, not only in the scriptures, but even in the Hebrew sages, such as Rambam in the 12th century, knew that the trumpet would be for the resurrection of the dead. And this is what he said: not only will it be a resurrection, but it will be a resurrection followed by judgment, because he knew that the day of trumpets would wake the people up, raise them from the dead, and that from there they would stand before God in judgment. Where will they stand? And as a matter of fact, the most common greeting during this time, during these days of awe leading up to Yom Kippur, the Hebrew phrase is, "May your name be written." A greeting on the street in the Hebrew, in the Jewish communities would be, may your name be written for yet another year in the book of life, because they do not see the permanence. They only see the year after year fulfillment, as we'll describe in just a moment. And we have to understand that the scriptures are consistent. Old and New Testament are consistent. It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. So these days, the trumpet blows and they're announcing these Yamim Noraim, these days of terror, these days of awe. It's the time between the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement to get us ready for what is coming. And the real underlying question is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Because if it is not, the Day of Judgment will be that tragedy. Just like me, if I didn't wake up on the motorcycle crash before, I would have been in much, much worse shape. So thank God for these warnings. The Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, is the most holy day in the Jewish calendar. And here we see a picture of the people dressed in white before the ancient tabernacle. And you think, well, yeah, but that was for days of old. That was long ago. That's way back in the Old Testament. That's irrelevant, isn't it? This is what Jerusalem looked like about 2 weeks ago. Do you see all the people coming to the wall? Because this is the one thing you should know about Jewish people when you share the gospel. You don't have to tell them what sin is. They know. They know and they're aware that there is a real problem. And not only is there a real problem, but you're going to see how big that problem is in just a moment. The Day of Atonement says, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, on the 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be for you a holy convocation, and you shall afflict yourselves. It is a statute forever throughout all your generations and all your dwelling places. This is the day when they fast and they pray. Leading up to this day, they are going to friends and business partners, coworkers, family, whatever, and they're begging for forgiveness because they know this day is coming. And they know that if they have not willingly acknowledged the Lord's right to call them to account, he will call them to account. And so they're asking for forgiveness. This is the holiest day of the year, and in the temple times, in the tabernacle and the temple, the priest would go. It says he would enter into what's called the Holy of Holies, that place behind the veil where the presence of the Lord was over the mercy seat, the Ark of the Testimony. He would go into the presence, and it would be the high priest only. Not the whole people. It wasn't open to everybody. It was closed off. The chances were minimal that you would ever be the one that would ever get back there and see that. And guess what? If you were the high priest, the first thing you had to do was do a blood sacrifice, a blood atonement for yourself, because you, the high priest, was guilty. Then you would make an atonement for your family. Then you would make an atonement for the very house, that is, the house of God, had been desecrated by the very people that were called to keep it up. So atonement would be made for everything to get to that point where finally the priest could do that which he was called to do, and that was make atonement for the people of Israel. Only then would he begin to burn incense. So he would go behind the curtain one time per year. They would attach bells and a rope to his legs. Why? The bells they could hear to make sure that he was still walking around, because standing before the presence of God was so terrifying that the idea was, if you died, we need to get you out of there, and nobody could have gone back there. So they left a rope tied to you so that you could drag the dead body of the high priest out. That's how terrifying it was to stand before the presence of God. So what exactly is atonement? What is this Day of Atonement? What does atonement mean? It is not merely forgiveness. Many times we ask God to forgive us our sins, and he does. But he does so much more then just forgive us our sins. Atonement is the transference of the penalty of one sin onto another, in which the consequences and the residue of the sins committed is placed entirely on the head of the innocent on behalf of the guilty. Atonement means that not just your sin, but all of the residue of you creating that sin in the first place are dealt with and wiped away. And it's dealt with, what is the wages of sin? Death. It's dealt with by putting an innocent to death for the guilty. So it's a temple thing. It can only be done in the temple. Well, is there a temple today? There hasn't been a temple since AD 70. So what do you think Jewish people do today? How do they get past this? Because they recognize this stuff. What do? Well, it turns out they do all kinds of things. One is this idea that if I'm just good enough, my sins will be atoned for. One girl was telling me that she said as a kid, the teacher held up a ruler and measured a stack of things because she said, look, here's the good stuff and here's the bad stuff. God is going to measure each side, and if you don't have enough good stuff to outweigh the bad stuff, you're going to be judged. It sounds interesting, but it's a complete lie. There's no biblical truth to it, none. Please don't ever put your faith in that. The other thing was, they would wave a dead chicken over their head. Now, this sounds like a joke, but they realized that the sins were taken away by the death of another. Well, without the temple standing, they can't make a true sacrifice. So you would see people actually take a chicken, a dead chicken, and wave it and say, God, please allow your judgment to fall on the chicken and not on me. Cover me. I beg you, I pray. Again, it's amazing, but it's not biblical. Afflict oneself. That was another thing they were to do. But the question is, what does it mean? How do they do it? It's very hard to figure out. And then finally, it says, doing whatever the rabbi says. Folks, this is definitely not biblical. Do not merely go to your spiritual leader, whether he be Jewish or even a Christian, and assume that whatever he tells you to do is the right thing. Go find in the word what things really mean. It's important. All of these lie outside the scriptures, and none of them meet the requirements of God. So what actually does meet the requirements of God? We read in Leviticus 17, for the life of the animal is in the blood, and it is given to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. It is the blood that makes atonement for your soul. So God is basically giving them the foreknowledge that it is actually the death of an innocent that would take away the guilt of the sinner. And so we read in Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. This is New Testament. This isn't Old Testament. So please be aware that this still applies today. How does it work out? The ceremonies of the high priests were all temporary, and they were all foreshadowing of the reality that would only be found in Yeshua's death upon the cross. God's solution is permanent atonement, not just temporary, but it's permanent. We read in Matthew, when Jesus was on the cross at the very end, it says, Jesus cried out again in a loud voice and he yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain in the temple, that thing that kept God separated from man, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. I don't know if you know this, but the top was approximately 15 to 18 meters high. There was no way man could have ever gone up and ripped the veil that separated man from God, ripped it from top to bottom. That had to be done by God. And it was done when Yeshua died upon the cross. He was the ultimate sacrifice. He was the reason that the people of Israel and us as Gentiles have hope today. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. For every priest stands daily in the service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. In other words, Jesus' sacrifice was so perfect that he no longer needed to stand in the temple. He could sit down at the right hand of God and say, "It is finished." And folks, if you think you have a way other than Jesus, number one, it's never enough and you're never going to be completed. The only way you're going to find true forgiveness and true atonement is by resting in him. So this is a solemn day. Do not make light of Jesus' atonement. I do know personally what a loving God he is. But when it comes right down to it, I also have to recognize the solemnity of the situation. Jesus did something that I could never have ever done. It says his atonement, you realize his atonement and only his atonement is all sufficient. His desire is not to condemn the world, but to save the world. So this is not to be entered into lightly. If we say that we have fellowship with him, yet we walk in darkness, we do not practice the truth. We lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from how much sin? All sin. Everything that we have committed, everything that we are committing, and everything that we will commit. It all comes under the blood of Jesus. Also on the Day of Atonement, you have an amazing thing. You have the sacrifice of two goats. They would bring these two goats in, and the people of Israel would confess their sins, the elders would come forward, and then finally the high priest would put his hands on the head of both goats, and he would confess the sins of Israel on the heads of these two goats. And then something rather interesting happened, because it turns out that one of these goats would become the atoning sacrifice, what was called the chatatz. And because of the sacrifice of that lamb, the sins were covered. Kippur, Yom Kippur, means covering. That's where we get the word kippah. I don't know if you've ever seen Jewish men with a little round thing on the head. That's called a kippah, a covering. And so because of the sacrifice of this goat, the sins would be covered. They wouldn't be dealt with. Only Yeshua would deal with them. But for another year, they would be covered. But there was another goat. It was called the Azazel. And this goat was for judgment, because either you would be atoned for or you would be judged. And it was shown in these two goats. So what they would do is they would take the Azazel and they would take a scarlet, like a scarlet ribbon, and they would wrap it around the horns of the Azazel. And this Azazel didn't go through the sacrificial atonement system at all. It was driven into the desert, into lonely places, until it died of starvation. It says this, it says, "It shall bear all on itself all of the iniquity of the people." In other words, it's either going to be one or the other. Either the sin must be atoned for, or it must be paid for. The point is, it's either atonement or judgment. The ribbon would be tied to the door of the temple, and very interestingly, this is not only recorded in the Jewish writings, it's also recorded in the histories. When the Azazel finally died, then and only then, well, I'm sorry, I skipped ahead. They would take the Azazel goat, they'd tie the red ribbon around it, but then they would cut half of the ribbon and they would put the other half of the ribbon on the door of the temple. They would wrap it onto the door of the temple. And when the Azazel finally died, the ribbon on the door of the temple would actually turn white. And this was recorded in history. And as a matter of fact, Josephus brings up a very interesting thing. And he said this whole process where this ribbon would turn white stopped about 40 years before the destruction of the temple in AD 72. I wonder what could have happened then. What happened 40 years before the destruction of the temple? Yeshua dies upon the cross. taking away the need for the Azazel. But the question is, still today, we have a choice. We can either seek his atonement or we can accept his judgment. There is no middle ground. You don't get to choose any other choice. It's either we accept his loving atoning sacrifice to take away our sins. He bears all of the consequences. Or he says, if you will not allow me to do it, you bear the consequences. Your life is on the razor's edge, and the fact is you have a decision to make. You either choose one way or the other. You either put your faith in him, the atoning sacrifice, or you trust in yourself to bear the consequences of your own sin. There is no other. In the Jewish world, because they confessed, they sought to reconcile every broken relationship. And then they would, on the day of Yom Kippur, they would dress everything in white. They would all be dressed in white. Down at the bottom here, the Torah scrolls themselves had a very different covering normally, but on this day, they would cover them in white to say, Lord, we've done everything we can to be right with you and to be pure of our sins. They know the significance. But the fact is that still applies today. Because though they did this under the law, many of us say, well, that was the Jewish thing. That's not us. It says, For all who have sinned without the law, that's the Gentiles, will also perish without the law. All who have sinned under the law, that's the Jewish people, will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law. Who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their consciences also bear witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse and even excuse them on that day of judgment. When, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. We often remove this issue of judgment from the gospel, and we do at everyone's expense. The fact is the gospel includes judgment. We have a choice to make, and if we think we're going to get away, we're not. And it's important because what does that judgment finally look like? The final judgment is wrapped up, and I'm almost wrapped up myself. The final judgment is shown in Revelation 20, where it says, then I saw the great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away. No place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. Just as Rambam said, the people were resurrected. Everyone is resurrected to stand before this great white throne. Then another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. So you have this book of all of the deeds of men, and you have a book called the Lamb's Book of Life. And the sea gave up its dead, and all that were in death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. Then death and Hades was thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The fact is this day is extremely important. We need to understand that we have an opportunity to either get knocked off of our motorcycle and thank God because we lived through it, or we keep foolishly riding along until that day when it's catastrophic. And God is calling us to wake up. So what will your answer be? God has provided a way for us to be saved, but we can choose to ignore that sacrifice. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? That's a very important question. It's not just in the New Testament. It's in the Old Testament. It is final. It is said. It will come to be. If you do not know that your name is not written in the book of life, please come see me or see one of the elders here. It's extremely important. If you are not sure, come. Finally, I want to point out the final thing, and we'll end with this. I know this has been a heavy message, but please understand this is part of the truth. But listen to, you probably heard it, John 3:16. You probably just didn't continue reading if you've never really looked at this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son as an atoning sacrifice, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send in his world, son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that he might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Condemnation means sentenced to death. That's what condemn means, okay? Anyone who comes to... Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Finally, I'll just end with this, and that is, we just celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles Friday night, but the fact is the Feast of Tabernacles, which is called the feast, the great feast, the great and glorious day, comes after trumpets and Yom Kippur. Some people will not make it past the Feast of Trumpets and Yom Kippur. But those who do, those whose name are written in the Book of Life, begin to celebrate. This is our little tabernacle that we created out in our backyard for our guests. So we are called to a great and utter feast, but the only those who come and say, "Yes, Lord, I want to be yours," are the ones drawn into that great feast. Heavenly Father, I know this has been a heavy message, but I hope you are glorified because this is so true and this is so significant for the people, not just the people of Israel, not the Jewish people, but all nations, all of us. We will all stand before you on that day. And I pray in the name of Jesus that our names are written firmly in the book of life. We bless you and praise you, B'Shem Yeshua Meshikenu, in the name of Jesus, our Messiah. Amen. I'm going to have Teresa sing a song called Tekiah. Tekiah is one of the calling notes for the trumpet. I feel bad because I didn't bring my trumpet, my shofar, but it's a call, it's a warning. It says, wake up, the time is now, focus. Thank you.
He came and dwelt with us. We called him Emmanuel. Still they sought a king. Messiah would rescue them. And so his own did not recognize him. They sought a king with power, not a lamb nailed to a tree. Years have passed, many people live to follow him. Faithful to Israel is not how they see him. Have you not heard the line of Judah is coming upon the clouds to judge all sin and to war against the ones who strike his own? Tekiah, sound the alarm. Teruah, all must be warned. Yeshua. set his throne on the mountains of Jerusalem. So consider, friend, are you inscribed with his people? With Israel, for the nations, they will all turn against her. But her righteous king is coming to her side to keep us on the alarm, to rule all must be warned. Yeshua, for his return is near, is the Holy One of Israel, to kill with fire and sword, to rule our righteous judge. Yeshua, for his return is near, he's the Holy One of Israel, to kill, to rule. For his return is near, he's the Holy One of Israel, to kill.
Together.